turn that's called Calvinism. And last time we looked just at time, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And these are known as the 5 points of Calvinism. Where did this come from? Actually, it wasn't Calvin's invention. He did not come up with the 5 points of Calvinism. This was something that his followers came up with quite a bit after his death. And that's actually what we're going to be looking at for the next 5 weeks. We're going to take every Sunday, we're going to, for the Sunday school, we're going to look at one of these 5 points. We're going to see what the basic idea is from the Calvinists, and we're going to look at the scriptures, see what the scriptures have to say about, you know, the real situation. And that should be a blessing, not only just to point out what's in error, but also to have a chance to expound the truth, which is edifying. And also we looked a little bit at the sovereignty of God, how that's a little bit misrepresented in Calvinism, but also the glory that God has in his real sovereignty. What is a sovereign again? A sovereign, in just real brief terms, is a king. Part of a king's role is to be a judge. Now, you don't see the word sovereign in the Bible, in the King James Bible at all, but you see a lot about God's role as a judge. And as a judge, he looks at good and evil, and he says that right is right and wrong is wrong. He calls good for good and evil for evil. And he's a good judge, and he's just. And also, we see that he's a rewarder, both of the just and the unjust. And that's part of God's glory in his sovereignty as a king and as a judge. So today we're going to be looking at the first point in these 5 points of Calvinism, which is the idea of total depravity. My brother, do you have that that dialogue? Okay. This is just something I actually found, a little cartoon video up on YouTube. It's kind of funny, actually. It's meant to be funny, but at the same time, it shows a very serious problem with Calvinism. So we're just going to run through this. This is a Calvinist that's witnessing to a lost sinner. And I'll play the Calvinist. My brother Adam's going to play the sinner. Okay. Did you know that Jesus might love you, and you're already fulfilling his plan for your life?
Did he say might?
It's true. And here's the good news. Jesus might have died for you.
How exactly is that good news?
Who are you, O man, to reply against God?
What is wrong with you?
You were brought forth in iniquity. In sin did your mother conceive you. Flee from the wrath to come.
What must I do to be saved?
There's nothing you can do. Salvation is of the Lord.
If there's nothing I can do, then why are you talking to me about this?
Good question. I'm going to go study Calvin's Institute some more. I hope God saves you. Bye. I mean, you can see some of the problem here. And so this is, like I said, we're going to be looking at the Calvinist idea of total depravity today. This is also, according to them, it's also known as total inability or original sin. And as we look at this, we're going to find out that total depravity, well, depravity of man, it is biblical. Total inability is not biblical. And original sin is kind of irrelevant to this whole thing. But actually, what I'm going to do first is we're looking at total depravity. So first, we got to define what is depravity. It's not a Bible word. So we have to go to the dictionary like we did last week. Depravity means the state of being depraved. Depraved means corrupt, wicked, or perverted. And I think we can all agree that that truly is the condition of mankind. Apart from God, that is our condition. But I'm just going to read a little bit, again, from this website, CalvinistCorner.com. And this is what they have to say about total depravity. Sin has affected all parts of man. The heart, emotions, will, mind, and body are all affected by sin. We are completely sinful. We are not as sinful as we could be, but we are completely affected by sin. That's a great doctrinal statement, and I'd be glad to show you the scripture that they give in support for that, but there is none. Okay, so this is their explanation now. The doctrine of total depravity is derived from scriptures that reveal human character. Man's heart is evil, Mark 7, 21-23, and sick, Jeremiah 17:9. Man is a slave of sin, Romans 6:20. He does not seek for God, Romans 3:10-12. He cannot understand spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. He is at enmity with God, Ephesians 2:15, and is by nature a child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. Okay, so all these scriptures, I don't have time to go through them all right now, but a lot of what they're saying is true. Okay, and these points, I mean, some of the things you'll see is, you'll see some things that are true, but there's also error mixed in with that, which just twists the whole thing. See, all these scriptures, they do deal with the depravity of man. I'll give them that. But this is what they say. The Calvinists ask the question, in light of the scriptures that declare man's true nature as being utterly lost and incapable, wait a minute, actually you go through these scriptures, none of them say anything about man being incapable. But in light of these scriptures that declare man's true nature being utterly lost, how is it possible for anyone to choose or desire God? The answer is, this is what the Calvinists come up with, he cannot. Therefore, God must predestine. Again, no scripture for this part, that he cannot. Also, we won't get into this today, but they also say, Calvinism also maintains that because of our fallen nature, we are born again not by our own will, but by God's will, John 1:12 and 13. God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. Faith is the work of God, John 6:28 to 29. God appoints people to believe, Acts 13:48, and God predestines, Ephesians 1:1 through 11, Romans 8:29, Romans 9:9 through 23. Okay. They give you an impressive list of scriptures here. Now, some of them are taken way out of context, and some of them do not say what the Calvinist claims they're saying. So, I mean, we can go through these scriptures, look at them one at a time, but I just read off what they all are, so you can get the recording, and you can go through these scriptures, or I can just give you the list, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on that right now. But we are going to look at a couple of these. So first we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is, as far as I can tell, this is the closest, they're the best scripture they can find as far as inability. And it really doesn't say anything of the sort. Ephesians chapter 2. Now we understand that in the garden, Adam sinned. And God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam did die in that day. He died a spiritual death. Obviously, he's still alive and moving and walking around and breathing. And he was still able to speak to God. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you hath he quickened, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was Adam's condition, and that's our condition also before salvation, spiritually dead. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is truth. The man is spiritually dead because of trespasses and sins. Now, whether this has, whether it's a nature that was passed on to us from Adam or just something that's inherent in man, we have this nature. We sin, but the Lord will tell you in Ezekiel, he's not going to punish you for your father's sins. He's not going to punish you for anything that Adam did. He's going to punish you for your own sins. And without adding Adam's sin to our sin, we got enough sin that we're guilty for. Amen? But as far as the spiritual death, you see, the Calvinist will say, and this is where they get this total inability thing from, they will say, how can a man who is dead do anything? How can a man who is dead do anything? Now here's a question. We know that Adam was dead in trespasses and sins, but he still walked out of the garden. Apparently he was alive in some sense. A man who is spiritually dead, he can do things that a living person does. He can walk, he can eat, he can talk, he can think, he can reason. He can do these things. Okay? This spiritually dead is like a half-dead. Part of him is dead. The spirit. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at the other big passage they have for this total depravity. And we're going to see that, you know what? Man is unable to do some things, but he's not totally unable to do anything. Romans chapter 3, and looking at verses 10 through 12, and this is where the Calvinist will bring you. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Amen. Yes. That's true. Yeah, man is depraved. I'm not arguing with that. Yeah. Okay, that's the... What this is, it's the natural state of mankind. Now, I just want to bring up one thing. It says there is none that doeth good. It doesn't mean that there is no man on planet Earth that has never done any good thing. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about a manner of life, that's what you do. Like the Bible says about Jesus Christ, that he went about doing good. That's what he did. That was his manner of life. But as far as fulfilling, you know what it says in Ecclesiastes, it says, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's how Jesus was. He did good and sinned not. But you know what? We don't just do good. That's not our manner of life when we're lost. We don't go about doing good. We go about mostly sinning and doing some good. You know, years ago I watched this one Disney movie. It's called Blackbeard's Ghost. The theme of this movie was that this ghost of this old nasty pirate came back and he was cursed because he'd never done anything good in his life. And this guy was trying to help him out, you know, get him to do something good so he could break this curse. And he's like, did you ever help a little old lady across the street? He's like, no, I never did that. Did you ever pet a dog? No, I never did pet one. Come on, nobody in the world is like that. Never done anything good. Okay, I'm willing to bet that every single human being that's ever lived has at least done something good. That's not what it's saying here. It's not saying that there's no one that does any good at all. It's talking about the natural state of man in that's not his manner of life. That's not how he lives his life. But now looking at what's the real story of man in the Scriptures about the depravity of man, let's look a little bit further in this passage. Instead of starting in verse 9, or in verse 10, let's start in verse 9. See what point Paul is trying to make here. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. He was just looking at that in Romans chapter 2. This is what he's trying to do in Romans chapter 3. He's trying to show that we're all under sin and something has to be done about that. So we just read verses 10 and 11. Lewis says in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. This is the natural state of man. They've all gone out of the way. God has a way. It's called the way of righteousness. And we have all gone out of that way by sinning. Okay? They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Actually, in two senses. We've become unprofitable to ourselves in that we're self-destructive in our sin. But even more, we're unprofitable to God. He's not profiting by our wickedness. He's not getting the worship that he deserves. He's not getting the service that he deserves. We've become unprofitable to him because we're corrupt. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You can keep reading. I mean, this is just all about the depravity of man. But it says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look, there's two parts to man's inability. There's two things that man can't do. One is he can't keep the law of God. Why? Well, we just looked at man being spiritually dead. Paul would say in Romans 7 that the law is spiritual and I'm carnal. Now, a spiritually dead man, he can't keep a spiritual law. That's one thing that he can't do. That's why God doesn't base salvation on whether you can keep his law or not. Okay? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. We'll look at this more in the coming weeks, but I just want to show you that's one thing man is unable to do. That's his inability. He can't keep the law of God because it's spiritual, so God had to come up with something else. Something that would require a part of man to work that hasn't died. Yes. Like the heart and the soul. Amen. That's it. Now, there's one other thing that man is totally unable to do, and that is that he's unable to atone for his sins. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Pretty close by there. Romans chapter 5. And verse 6. He says, for when we were yet without strength. Yeah, we were unable to do something. We were unable to atone for our sins. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There's Christ. He shows up to make the atonement. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay? This atonement, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. See, man's unable to atone for his own sins. Now, he's able to do some other things, but he can't do this. Okay? And all glory to God, he's the only one that can do this. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So God gave man a system of sacrifices, and you know, once a year he would offer a sacrifice, blood of an animal for the sins of the people, and God said it would make atonement for your souls. It was a temporary atonement. For a short time, it would put God and man at one so that they could commune and they could have fellowship. But it says they can never make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Just the very fact that you have to do it year after year after year speaks to the fact that it's not an eternal atonement. Okay? But, wherefore, verse 5, wherefore when he, that's Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. See, God has a more permanent solution. He doesn't want to keep killing animals year after year after year. He wants to get this thing done once for all. Let's look at one more scripture on this. Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Again, just looking at what man's inability is. He's unable to atone for his own sin, certainly in an eternal sense. Psalm 49. And in verse 7, he says, none of them, that's men, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. See, there's no ransom that man can give. There's no redemption that man can make that's good forever, that will give him eternal life. There's nothing man can do for that. Why? It says, for the redemption of their soul is precious. To finally redeem it, it takes something more, something that's done once for all that ceaseth forever. There's only a one-time redemption of the soul. See, if you're making a sacrifice year after year after year, you're not buying the thing, you're just paying rent on it. You're just giving God something for him to say, you know, okay, I'm appeased for now. For now. But something has to be done about this in the future. And that was when Christ came. So, we see that man is depraved in his natural state. We see that he's unable to do these two things, to keep the spiritual law of God and to atone for his own sins. So these are things that God has to accomplish. But we haven't seen anything about man's inability to seek God or to believe God or to repent toward God. There are no scriptures in the Bible that ever says man cannot do these things. There's that one thing in Romans chapter 3 that says they don't seek after God. It doesn't say they can't. Naturally, yeah, man does not seek after God. You know why? Because he's too busy seeking after his own things. A natural man, he wakes up in the morning and he doesn't say, boy, God is good. What can I do for God today? You know, or he doesn't get up and say, you know, if I do something for the Lord, he's going to reward me. He doesn't think like that. He gets up in the morning and he says, man, I need something to eat. Man, you know, what can I do today for myself? You know, maybe I can go to school, get a good career, make a lot of money, You know, maybe, you know, he's got other lust on his mind that he'd like to fulfill for the day. That's what man seeks after. Now, it takes God to intervene to give man something better to seek after. And he'll do that, but man has the ability to seek God, to believe God, and to repent. And more than that, he has a responsibility to repent. And this is, I don't know how people can miss this. This is the theme all through the Bible toward man. That man, you're wicked. You have a responsibility to repent, though. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. It's a good one to start with. And I'll just say that where God gives man a responsibility, he also makes sure that man has responsibility.
Yes.
If God's going to make man responsible for something, he's going to make sure that man is able to respond, able to do what he's responsible for. Ezekiel chapter 18, and the Lord is going to give a commandment here to Israel, and he's also going to show us what repentance means. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30, I wish I had time to go through the rest of this chapter for the sake of this teaching, but I don't. We might hit it later on. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30, or actually verse 29, we'll start. The Lord says, Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? By the way, just a side note on Calvinism. Calvinism is not equal.
Amen.
Therefore, you know right away it's one of the ways of man. It's not God's way.
Amen.
God is a just rewarder of them not only that seek him, but also of them that turn away from him, refuse to seek him. I don't know how they miss it. Verse 30, Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. That's what he's saying. Look, this has been the story since the beginning. Man has turned away from God, and God wants him to turn back. He's commanded to turn back. And, you know, you could look at this and say, well, you know, that was to Israel. I mean, Israel was elect after all. Of course, I mean, God has to give him repentance so he can repent. So Israel's elect. This is written to Israel. Well, there you go. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Let's see if this is something that God just commands for the elect. Acts chapter 17, and in the previous verse, he's just talking about how man on his own in his ignorance of the true God, he's thought, okay, well, there must be a God, but since we don't know what he's like, let's create him in our image, and let's make him out of gold and silver and whatever else we can find. No. Verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. See, in the times of man ignorance, God was willing to say, you know what, I'll accept every man and every nation that's willing to work righteousness. That's what he says in Acts. But, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men everywhere, and again, he's not going to give this responsibility to people that have no ability to respond to it. It just wouldn't make any sense. You know, I'm not going to really get into this, but look at verse 27. He says that they should seek the Lord. if haply they might feel after him. If man can't, then God is not going to say they should and they might. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So, I mean, we're reading that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. What exactly is this repentance? He says, turn from all your transgressions and your sins. Does that mean when you repent, now you never sin again? Unfortunately, no. Unfortunately, no. Now, God has a solution for that. But let's look one more verse that just kind of really nails down what repentance is. Go to one of my favorite chapters, Job chapter 33. And this is really what I believe is the clearest verse on repentance in the Bible, even though he does not use the word repent or repentance. Job chapter 33. And this is what God is looking for. Job chapter 33, verse 27. He's talking about God. It says, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. That's a big thing right there. See, once man repents, then his life will see the light. We're about to look at this in a moment. But that's what God is looking for man to do, to say, I have sinned, I've turned out of the way, I'm going towards sin and toward wickedness, but you know what? What I'm doing, it's not profiting me. This is killing me. The wages of my sin is death. This is an awful situation. It profited me not. I've sinned. I've perverted that which was right. That's what God is looking for man to say. I did it. Lord, I'm guilty. Lord. See, Jesus would say, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what he was preaching. Okay, there's two parts to this thing. There's repent and believe the gospel. See, repentance will bring you to the point of salvation. We just looked at this in Job here. It says, after he repents, he will deliver his soul from going to the pit. His life shall see the light. But this follows repentance. You see, man is walking. He's walking out of the way. He's walking, like I said, toward sin, toward wickedness, all this stuff. And we say, well, you know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen? Amen. Where's repentance? It's in there. It's in there. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That's repentance in that passage. Okay? Why do I say that? Because if you're walking toward sin, toward wickedness, you're not going to say, Lord, save me. Why? Because he's back that way. He's back that way. In order to do that, you have to turn around and be willing to call him Lord and say, he's right. I've been wrong. He's right, though. You have to turn around. You have to repent. Or else you won't call upon the Lord. And if you do, if you're still going this way toward sin, and you're still loving sin, you still want that sin, and you say, Lord, you're lying. You're lying. The Bible says that the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to them that call upon him in truth. If you do that, if you haven't repented from sin and turned back to God, and you call Jesus Lord, you're just lying. You're deceiving yourself. That's just the truth. Let's turn to John chapter 3. And we're going to look at something that I think this is pretty interesting. I was looking at this last night. I just love it. John chapter 3. Like I said, man's natural state, he does not seek after God. But God has a solution for this. John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And I'm not going to read this whole passage, but we're actually going to pick it up in verse 16. It's the verse that I have on my tie today. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and by the way, the world means the world,
yes, exactly,
"that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Might be.
Yes.
"He that believeth on him is not condemned." Pay attention now here, folks. Pay attention. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Who's condemned already? Well, you know, basically everyone. Basically everyone unless and until they come to that first part and believe on him. See, that's the default condition, folks. You're a sinner, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Then by default, you're under this condemnation. You're condemned already. The people in the first part of this verse that believe and are not condemned, that's because they've escaped the condemnation by believing on him. So now you have two groups of people. You have the ones that believe on him and are not condemned, and then you have the other ones that haven't believed, therefore they're still under the default condemnation. Next verse, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Well, it says, men loved darkness rather than light. Does that mean all men? And the answer is no. Because this verse is saying this is the condemnation. We just saw in the previous verse that not all men are still under this condemnation. Some are condemned, some are not. Some of them are condemned. Why? This is the condemnation. Well, because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And those are the ones that, you know what, they just have no interest in the gospel, because that would mean turning from darkness. They love darkness, but some people do, and they're not condemned anymore. That's good, that's good. Verse 20, just in case you think I'm making this up. Verse 20, "For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And boy, you sure meet a lot of those people on the streets, don't you? "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." He that doeth truth cometh to the light. You know what that doeth truth is? That's repentance.
Yes.
That's repentance. That's what we just looked at in Job. Remember, after repentance, it says his life shall see the light. That's exactly what John is saying right here. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. What does it mean to do truth, though? I thought truth was just something that you know, or something that you say. What is, you know, what does it mean to do truth? Okay, you recall that in Romans chapter 2, it says the judgment of God is in truth. Okay? What does it mean to do truth? It basically means to acknowledge that God is right, and to what and what you do goes along with his judgment. Okay? That you're saying, God is right, you know what? I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right according to what is truth. Okay? James would talk about it also. He says, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers. To be doers. Why? Because the word is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Now you can hear the truth, but you can also do it and do according to the truth. That's what he's saying. Now, if you come to the point where you'll repent and you're willing to do that which is right, then like he says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. And you will come to the light. And you will be saved. I don't believe you. Well, let's look at who he's talking to right here. He's talking to a man named Nicodemus. This is a guy that did truth. This guy, I mean... It's not like Jesus, you know, went and found him in a bar and pulled him out and said, "Repent, you sinner." He doesn't say that. Jesus is talking to a man that did according to the truth. This guy was trying to serve God. He was trying to do right. He had revelation from God. He was a Jew. The oracles of God were committed to this man. And he was trying to do right. He came to Jesus and said, "Look, Jesus, we know, even those other Pharisees, they know too that you're come from God, but you know what? I'm willing to talk to you and get personal with you. Let's talk about this. I want to learn from you. Teach me, Master, Rabbi." And he does. And this man, Nicodemus, he ends up coming to the light. You're going to see later on, he's Jesus' disciple. How about another man? Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is what we're going to look at. But I'll just tell you, in Acts chapter 10, you're going to read about a good man. This guy's a good man. He's a good man that does truth. But you know what? In Acts chapter 11, which is in the future, it's after Acts chapter 10, obviously. looking back on it, Peter is recounting what happened. He says in, talking about what happened, talking about how, well, that this man, Cornelius, was instructed that to call for Peter, and that Peter would come over. And then verse 14, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" What does that mean? It means in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius wasn't saved yet. But guess what? He was doing truth. He was doing truth. He was trying to do right. I mean, this man did not need to turn from his sins. He was turned. He wanted to do that which is right. He's doing truth. And you know what? He comes to the light. Look what it says about this man. Chapter 10, verse 2. "A devout man and one that feared God with all his house," which, by the way, is why, you know, the rest of his house would be saved also. Because he feared God with all his house. They were all with him. Amen. "Which gave much alms to the people." See, this guy was used to doing good. "And prayed to God always." It's a man that's seeking God. And then God make sure that he comes to the light. He gives him all the necessary revelation to come to the light. And what exactly does that mean, come to the light? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Actually, we are almost done. So I might be on time today. I don't know. We'll see. Isaiah chapter 9. It's talking about the future coming of Messiah, Christ the King. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." See, people walk in darkness, that's their default state, but there's a point when they see light. They might not be walking in the light yet, but they can see it, and they can see that it's different from where they are. They see that light shining, and they see that, and there's a difference. And what exactly is this? Let's go to John chapter 1. Just a couple more scriptures to look at, and boy, they're good ones. John chapter 1. Yeah, we'll find out in a minute what that light is. John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 4. Obviously, we're talking about the Word of God. The Word was God. And that word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." I mean, we're so used to walking in darkness that suddenly light comes along and we're like, what is that? It's so different. So different. But you know what? It gives us a choice now, where before we had no choice. I mean, we can either respond to the light or we can walk away from it. But this light, we'll look at it in a second. Well, you know what? Before I go there, I'll just tell you what it is. See, light is the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what it is. And when that light shines, now that's what I'm talking about. Where I just read light, it's not capitalized. Okay, that is the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God. Yeah, that's the life that's in him. In Jesus Christ. He came and he was full of that. And man walking in darkness sees that light shine, and now it's not just, I can seek after my own things and I can keep doing my wickedness, my fulfilling my lust of the flesh and all that stuff, but now, and I realized that it profited me not. But now I can see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and say, wow, he's got something better. He's got life, whereas I have death. I have this sin that just destroys me and ruins me, but I see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and he's got righteousness, and he's got peace, and he's got fullness of joy. And I don't have that stuff because I'm in darkness, and now you've got a choice. Should I stay in the darkness and keep enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season? Or should I come to the light and get the eternal reward that's just so good? Amen. And that's the choice. But in this chapter, he mentions light that's not capitalized and light that is capitalized. Okay, so verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light," capital L, "that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," that's John. John was not that light, "but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." See, folks, that's why man has a responsibility. Because by default, man is in darkness. He's without the knowledge of God. And he doesn't seek after God by himself. But God is faithful to give that man light. And if he's willing to do truth, and he's willing to repent and turn from his sin to God, then he will actually come to that light. Now, the light uncapitalized, that's literally what I'm saying, the knowledge of the glory of God. That light with a capital L, that's the person where you'll find it. that's the only place you're going to find this thing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, if it's not making sense, it'll make sense in a second here. This is good. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." See, I defined it right, didn't I? "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, you won't find the light of the knowledge of the glory of God until you look in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the light with a capital L. He is the person where you find it. The Bible says that we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's where you're going to find the knowledge of the glory of God. You see what Jesus Christ is like, what His life was like? Full of it, full of the glory of God. Whereas we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Jesus Christ is just full of it. And if you're willing to do truth and to repent and to do what's right, you'll come to that light. Finally, I got one more verse for you. It's a real short one. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. I like this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." See, that light of the knowledge of the glory of God, it shined in our hearts. The design is to put the glory of God in us so that we would be light in the Lord because of His light, because Christ, the light with a capital L, is now in us and we're in Him. Amen. So that's what I got for today. That's the first point, just looking at the depravity of man, what's biblical about it, what's not. Brother?
Let me just, for one moment.
Sure.
On the depravity, you see that the Calvinist makes the mistake, the error, that you're totally depraved. His little mind means you're totally unable.
Right.
He thinks you're dead, and you're dead in your spirit, but you're not dead in your soul.
Right.
And the soul is the thing that has to make the choice. You're spiritually dead. All that simply means spiritually dead. Adam and Eve died. God is life, Jesus said. He's the living God. And what happened to Adam and Eve is they cut off communion with life, the living God. And so they spiritually became dead because they didn't have communion with the living God. But they were still bodily alive and soulishly alive.
Right.
And what God does in His goodness is He gives you an opportunity once, hey, do you like this? Would you like to turn back? And then your soul makes a decision.
Amen.
Your soul is not unable to say yes to Jesus Christ. There's where the Calvinist makes his mistake. He thinks you're incapable, and therefore God's got to just wrestle you to the ground and make you born again, and that God does that. And that's where the Calvinist makes his mistake. Great teaching, brother. We appreciate it. Yes?
You read that scripture from Acts 2?
Acts chapter 2.
Save yourself. No, I didn't get there yet.
We're going to get that in the next teaching, right? He's going to hit that in another teaching. Amen. Well, thank you. Let's take a moment and pray. Thank you, Father, for showing us that Calvin's ways are not your ways, that he's just a man, and thou art God, and thou hast made a way for redemption and salvation to all that will turn to the light when you shine it for us. And thank you for giving us an opportunity. Thank you for when you gave it to me, and everyone in this room is thankful. Please give others that opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.